This morning, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, thank you for your prayers. And so good to see Beverly and Ken today. And Jennifer is teaching her preschool class today. And she still has hair, not for long. But our good news, we had a checkup this week. We have chemo on Tuesday, and her lab work was great, which means we proceed on Tuesday. That's good news. And then the doctors indicated that a measurement, an evaluation of her main tumor has reduced in size about 35 to 40% after one treatment. So grateful for what the Lord uses. He uses medicine. He uses miracle. But he's a great physician. And It sounds trite, and I know it sounds cliche, but when and many of you are there or have been there, but this prayer stuff really works. God has determined to do things that otherwise He would not do apart from prayer. He ordained it that way, and so thank you for your prayers. We certainly need them and rejoice in that, and you know, it's just a providence. You know, God always goes before us. 6 years ago this month, I taught for the first time in the Sunburst class. Rylan Whitehorn reached out to me, and then I met these people named David and Sherry Forrester, and that began the pilgrimage. And so can't begin to say how much I thank the Lord that in His providence, He put me here with you for such a time as this, and He's good and gracious, isn't He? Yeah. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy today. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I want to introduce kind of the book to you today, and I know many of you have taught this, you're familiar with it, but really what you have in 2 Timothy, circumstances haven't changed a great deal for Timothy. He is at Ephesus. He's young, comparatively speaking. And he's facing some challenging things in Ephesus. It was the hotbed of idolatry in that day, the temple to Artemis, the goddess Diana. So a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of confusion, a lot of false, wicked teaching. He has to address issues of church order. But now as we come to 2 Timothy, the focus is not so much on church order as it is on making the Word of God and the ministry of that Word primary. It's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, I'm about to be off the scene. Paul's circumstances have changed. 1 Timothy, he's not in prison. 2 Timothy, he's back in prison. He's in his last days. This is his last will and testament. His circumstances have changed. You've had the Neronian persecution, which began, you know, as early as 64 A.D. Maybe this book was written 66, 67. So in all of that context, here is Paul, the aged veteran, writing to the young pastor, passing the torch on to him. It's like he's saying, hey, Timothy, you're on the front lines out there, and these are my marching orders for you. Many of you are familiar with the Rocky movies. Remember Rocky Balboa, the boxer, Philadelphia? And there was Rocky, and then Rocky II, Rocky III. I've lost track of how, maybe we're at Rocky 15 right now. I don't even know. But I read this week a guy's account of what happened in Rocky V. There's a guy named Tommy Gunn who had been Rocky Balboa's understudy. And time passes, and he himself becomes a boxer, and he thinks to legitimize his place in the boxing world that he needs to take on Rocky in a fight, and Rocky doesn't want to do it. So essentially, Gunn makes this fight happen on the street, and a crowd gathers around. And in one scene, Tommy Gunn just puts the beat down on Rocky and knocks him to the asphalt. And you know how boxers do. Tommy Gunn is jumping around, celebrating the fact that he's taken down the great champ Rocky. And about that time, the screen shifts to Rocky, and he says those immortal words, I didn't hear no bell. And I love that. The boxer is taught to fight to the bell, isn't he? I think in many ways, Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, fight to the trumpet. Until Jesus comes back, you've got an assignment, and you need to fight until that trumpet sounds. And so the theme of this whole book, really, and of this text today, I'd put it like this: because of, in light of, the matchless worth of the gospel, stand firm in it and steward it carefully. Now, we've had a lot of that lately in the pastorals, you know. Understand the truth, cling to the truth, stick with the truth, and it sounds so repetitive. And if it does sound repetitive, that's because it is, and the Lord knows how prone we are to forget. He wants us to stick with the stuff. He wants us to stay on task. So by way of introduction, I've already looked at a little bit of this, dating it about 66 to 67 from Rome. Paul in his second imprisonment, near death. Timothy is the recipient. Now, if I could summarize quickly these four chapters, hold on to the truth, chapter 1. We look at that today. Then specifically, teach the truth, chapter 2. Chapter 3, abide in the truth of the gospel. And then finally, in chapter 4, preach the gospel. So the ministry of the word is primary in 2 Timothy, particularly in this chapter. All right, let's look at Paul's opening remarks. We'll move pretty quickly. I want to save as much time as we can for the meat of this text. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice Paul's identification quickly. He is a sent one. He is an apostle, and it's not according to his will or the will of man. It's according to the will of God. And notice that it is also according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So three quick qualifiers that tell us about Paul's ministry. It's a ministry of being commissioned and sent by God. It's a ministry according to the will of God. And it is a ministry according to the promise of life and hope in Jesus. And then you have his greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul likes to use grace and peace. Sometimes he'll also include mercy. Grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Can't be good enough, can't do enough good things to earn God's favor. Mercy, kind of the flip side of grace. It's God withholding from me what I deserve. It's his having pity. It's his knowing that I am but dust, right? And what is the result of God's grace to me? What is the result of God's mercy to me? It is the experience of peace, reconciliation with God. Doesn't mean I don't have difficulties along the way, but I'm in a state of being reconciled to God. And while I am not isolated from trouble, I'm certainly insulated in the midst of the trouble. Why? Because I am restored to fellowship with the God of the universe. Okay? So there's your greeting. Now notice there, to Timothy, my beloved child, my greatly loved child. You'll see that John the Apostle uses that concept. Paul uses it. Beloved, 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 greatly loved, reminding people that they're greatly loved by God. Timothy needed encouragement. Man, we all do. And is there a greater encouragement than to know that on my worst day, God loves me? He loves me. And so there's that reminder for Timothy. Now look at the affection here. Paul is not a plastic, fake, pseudo-Christian without feelings and emotions. Look at this. The first word in the Greek text of chapter verse 1, chapter 3, is the word thank. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. Well, wow. Paul says, I thank God as I serve with a clear conscience. I have to stop there because think about Paul's past. This guy was a persecutor who breathed murderous threats against the church. He was opposed to the way. He was doing everything he could to oppose the gospel, and then the Lord changed his life. So he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a forgiven man, isn't he? As I remember you unceasingly in my prayers night and day. So you see this connection he has to Timothy, and look at what happens next. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now, interpreters are divided on what Paul's referring to. As I remember your tears, some commentators will say, well, Paul is thinking back to his last visit with Timothy, and there were tears and a farewell could be. Others suggest that perhaps Paul is remembering that moment when Timothy had hands laid on him like an ancient ordination service, and prayers were prayed over him, and feelings and emotions were expressed that resulted in deep emotional response. I don't know. Paul doesn't tell us explicitly. But the point is, I want you to see here, there's strong emotion, there's strong feeling here. Then look at the affirmation that he gives in the verses that follow. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, your non-hypocritical faith. Man, Timothy, you're the real deal. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother. And found something this week I'd never really thought about or noticed. In the Greek New Testament, the Greek word for grandmother is M-A-M-M-E, long E. Kind of sounds like mommy or mammy. And so there's his grandmother Lois and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And so there's Paul saying, you've got an important spiritual pedigree. You've had godly people in your life. You've had people praying. And immediately they're popped into my mind. I don't know if you guys have seen it. You can see it on YouTube. There's that YouTube video of Ricky Skaggs singing that old song, Somebody's Praying. And he's singing about his mother praying for him and or people praying for him. And Paul's just tapping into this idea, hey, you've got people who've gone before you who were solid in the faith. And your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well. So, I mean, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is laying some great groundwork here, isn't he? Man, Timothy, I have strong feelings about you, and I want to affirm you. You have a spiritual heritage, and people love you, and they're praying for you. And so that's the setup. Now, let's look specifically at what Paul writes here. Now, I want to stop and point out that in these opening 14 verses, there are really only three imperative, that is, specific commands that are given. One of them is share together and suffering. The second is follow or retain sound doctrine. And the third is guard the deposit of the gospel. All right, those are three commands. And they were for Timothy, and I think they're for believers today. So if you don't remember anything else, 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, be ready to share in suffering, retain sound doctrine, and guard the precious deposit of the gospel that's been entrusted to you. But when we break that down and we expand things a little bit, let's look at what Paul is saying. And so first of all, look at verse 6. And the principle there is we need to fan the flame of faith. For this reason, I know you're the real deal, Timothy. For this reason, I remind you, and then there's an infinitive here, to fan into flame the gift of God. Kindle anew, one commentator says. Fan the flame of the gift of God. Notice it's something that emanates from God. Well, specifically, what is the gift of God? Is Paul writing about Timothy's salvation, his restored relationship with God? Well, certainly that could be included. But in this context, because Paul refers to the laying on of hands, I think he's dealing with the specific gift that had been conveyed to Timothy for ministry. And you know, everybody has at least one spiritual gift. It's possible that Timothy could have had many spiritual gifts. We know that he had the gift of teaching, or he wouldn't have been placed in this position. So we know he has the gift of teaching and exhortation. But the idea, Timothy, Paul is saying, is you need to fan the flame, kindle afresh the gift of God within you. So look at it. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Well, we go to ordination services. Maybe you've attended one of those and you see leaders in the church, they place hands on the head or on the shoulders of an individual that God has set apart to service. Now, nothing magical about those hands being placed on a person. However, what's important to remember is that those hands signify the setting apart of God. They signify the support of prayer and the priority of the ministry of the word. And so when a minister is ordained today, those in leadership acknowledge, hey, God has saved and called this person and equipped this person. And the hands on that person are a recognition of and an acknowledgement of God's call and of God's empowerment. And so I think in this context, Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got an assignment. God has given you a gift. Now, let me drill down, I think, a little bit deeper, and I think I can support it from the text and what's to follow. Specifically, one facet of that gift, Timothy, is that you do not need to be ashamed, but you have been granted from God unashamed courage to speak openly of Jesus and to suffer for him. You've been gifted with a boldness, Timothy, and Timothy needed that. We need that, don't we? So there it is, the gift of God through the laying on of my hands. Imagine what a powerful moment that is. You have the missionary of all missionaries, the persecutor turned proclaimer, the apostle, God's man, Paul, and he's placing hands on you and acknowledging God's call in your life and praying for God to empower you. Wow, stunning. That's what's going on with Timothy. So he's saying, Timothy, keep on fanning the flame. Feed the flame. Feed it. Makes me think of that radio commercial I heard about a year ago, Scott's Turf Builder. And you've got that Scottish voice on there talking about you need to buy Scott's Turf Builder. Feed your lawn. Feed it. Well, Paul is saying, feed the flame, fan the flame. Well, how do I do that? Well, the whole context of 2 Timothy is you feed the flame with the Word of God. How do you exercise the gift that God has given you? How do you stay on task in a hostile world? How do you boldly and courageously go forward with the gospel when often you're ridiculed or rejected or persecuted? How do you do that? Well, you fan the flame with the Word of God. I was reading a statement this week by David Pallison. He was writing about the importance of us hearing God's voice, and it wasn't some mumbo-jumbo New Age spirituality. He had it right. He was saying or writing, to hear God's voice, we have to open His Word. God speaks to us in His Word. And then this is what he wrote, and I love it. God's voice, he's referring to the Word of God. God's voice speaks deeper than what hurts, brighter than what is dark, more enduring than what is lost, and truer than what has happened. Isn't that beautiful? How do you fan the flame? Through a bunch of mental gymnastics, through some hyper-emotionalism, by going to seminar after seminar and filling notebook after notebook, as good as that might be. How do you feed the flame? Best I can tell in Scripture, you feast on the Word of God. You feast on the Word of God. Well, Matthew, how do you get that? Well, hang with me as we work through the rest of this text, and I think you'll see. Timothy, verse 7, remember your resource. Remember the source of your strength. And I got news for you, Timothy. You are not the center of the universe, and the source of your strength is not you. I think oftentimes, if we're honest, we have to say that Scripture in so many places is saying to us, get over yourself. You're not the center of the universe. You're greatly loved by God, but God has an agenda which results in the ultimate exaltation of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you're not on that train, too bad for you. That's the message of Holy Scripture, isn't it? Certainly. Well, look at it here. For God gave us, there it is again, the source of everything. God gives us a spirit not of literally cowardice. The word means God didn't give us the mindset of a coward. Somebody that shrinks away from a challenge, who folds up like a cheap tent. No, God has not given us a spirit of fear, and then look at it, but of power and love and self-control. So our source is God. And I love the emphasis in verse 7. Again, in the Greek text, the first word in that sentence is, not has God given us. You don't see it in English. Paul's driving it home. Not, by no means, has God given us a spirit of cowardice. No, no, no. He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And boy, are those things needed today in all of our lives. This courage. Once again, what is this resource? What is this gift that flows out of God's forgiveness in Christ, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit? It's fleshed out in Paul's calling and ministry, and then Timothy's as well. An unashamed courage to speak openly of Jesus and to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, ours is an increasingly hostile world, isn't it? You begin to talk about Jesus or assert His supremacy, and you get told how intolerant you are, among other things. And so most of us are familiar with that. So look at verses 8 through the first part of verse 12. The principle there is embrace suffering for the sake of the gospel. Peter will say it elsewhere. You don't want to suffer because you did the wrong thing, but it's a noble thing, a wonderful thing to suffer because you did the right thing, because you were faithful to Jesus. Look at it in verse 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed. It's interesting. Grammatically, it's a subjunctive, and it's passive voice. It's like Paul is saying, therefore, don't be acted on. Don't let the pressure that you experience as a result of your commitment to Jesus cause you to shrink back and be ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed. You know, there's well-placed shame, isn't there? And there's misplaced shame. Okay? Y'all ever been ashamed of something you've said or done and thought? Busted. All of us are. There is well-placed shame. I ought to be ashamed of the fact that God has chosen to love me with a love that will never end, and yet so often I take that for granted. I'm a rebel. I want to do it my way. That's well-placed shame. But then there's misplaced shame, isn't there? That's what Paul's writing about. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed because of my imprisonment. You know, maybe Paul was saying here, Timothy, people know that you're connected to me and they know I'm in prison. And perhaps it is that they're saying, oh, look at your gospel. Look at your Jesus. Your mentor, he's been chunked in the clinker. What kind of gospel is this? No, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And then there's that imperative, share in suffering for the gospel. I can't think of anything that would be more antithetical to the prosperity gospel today. The prosperity gospel says, give your life to Jesus and you'll never have any problems again. And if you have a problem, it's because you don't have enough faith. And then I'm looking in verse 9 and what do we got? I'm actually to embrace suffering by the power of God. And then what follows here in the next few verses, grammatically, it's a participle pileup. Look at it. Paul will say, look at this. We share in suffering by the power of God. Who is this God? He's the one having saved us. Check. He's the one having called us to a holy calling. He set us apart. And that's not because of our works, but because of his own prothesis, his purpose ahead of time, and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Not an afterthought with God. You see what an encouragement that has to be to Timothy? Timothy, you're facing the fire right now. You're being hammered on and challenged from every quarter probably. But Timothy, remember, you're a recipient of great mercy and grace according to the plan and the purpose of God. And look at the further description, which now, having been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who having abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Beautiful. Wow. Look at that line, having abolished death. That word means to make unemployable, to make of no effect, to render inoperative. Isn't that beautiful? Look at those participles again. Having been made manifest, Jesus Christ in the flesh, having abolished death, and then having brought to light. Wow, what a beautiful thing. What a foundation we have. Man, we need this fuel on those dark days when it's tough. I think about the third verse of how firm a foundation. When I was growing up, I don't know about you, but there are six verses overall. And I remember singing at least four of the six verses. But I don't remember singing this verse. If I did, it was not nearly as much as, you know, the first verse and that last verse, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. We're familiar with that. Listen to this third verse. When through the deep waters I call you to go. Wait a minute, hymn writer. Are you saying God may call me to suffer for the gospel? Well, there it is. Paul said the same thing. But look who's in charge of all of that. The rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. And then I love these two lines. And this is really what Paul is getting at with Timothy. Check it out. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Now there's a whole lot of theology loaded up in those two lines. So, God may allow me God may call me into suffering, but he won't abandon me in the midst of it. In fact, he will sanctify to me my deepest distress, all for the sake of the gospel. Okay? So let me pause here and say, I know there are different types of suffering. We've got that suffering that comes because you really deserve it, right? You messed up, you got to pay the consequences. Then there's suffering because we live in a fallen world. You know, we get older and these bodies decay, and unless Jesus comes first, we're all going to die, you know? Right? And then many of us in this classroom have faced physical debilitations or problems, cancer, heart issues, whatever. And there's a suffering that comes with that. But the point is, God's in charge of all of that, if he's really the God that we say he is according to Scripture. Well, therefore, look at what happens in verse 12. Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced or persuaded that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Many of us grew up singing the hymn, I know whom I believe it. But I want you to look with me at Paul's settled conviction. This is an important statement. First, Paul says, I know. And if some of you grew up here in the church when Dr. Christopher was here, you remember him preaching, and he'd talk about those two Greek verbs translated know. Oida, 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 and gnosko. I can still hear him doing that. Well, it is important. Oida, that's the know translated here, is not experiential knowledge. That's gnosko. But oida is knowledge beyond a doubt. Knowledge of what God is in himself. Well, here's the kicker. In the Greek New Testament, Paul says, I know, perfect tense, whom I have believed, perfect tense, and am persuaded, perfect tense. Well, so what, you say? Well, the perfect tense grammatically in the Greek New Testament is like saying once for all. The picture I get is, remember the television program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And there's Regis Philbin, and he's got the contestant, and the contestant says, I think the answer is number two or three or A or B or C. And remember, Regis looks right at the contestant and says, is that your final answer? Remember when Paul's thorn in the flesh, three times I asked the Lord to remove it from me, but he has said to me, perfect tense, final answer. Paul says, Timothy, I'm telling you, I'm facing death itself. I'm not curled up in a fetal position in the prison. Here's my final answer. I know. I have a settled conviction. I know whom I believed. I'm convinced he's able. I'm convinced I have this supernatural security. And so then look at verses 13 through 14. Timothy, guard the deposit. Follow the pattern. Retain the pattern of hygienic words. We've looked at that concept before. Cling to the truth that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And how do you do that? How do you guard the deposit? How do you stay true? Notice the connection in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If you're a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You don't desire to please and honor and love Jesus and point people to him because you're such a great person. That's a desire and a heart planted in you by the power of God as the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. You, Timothy, guard the deposit. So it's a spirit-driven stewardship. Well, we take pretty good care of stuff that's valuable, don't we? You go into a hotel room and they've got this little special place, a safe where you can put your valuables, right? Why? Because some things are more valuable than others. And Paul is saying the most valuable thing of all is this priceless message and truth and reality of the gospel. Is there anything so enriching as it is? in his selection of hymns, William Gadsby wrote, "Thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. Its glories I'll sing, its wonders I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me." That's it, isn't it? You tell me, is anything more priceless than that? Anything sweeter than that? Anything that you should treasure and guard with greater intensity than that? No, obviously not. So, I think you see what I mean when we talked about at the first of the hour. It is as if Paul is writing to Timothy to say, "Hey, I didn't hear no trumpet." And as long as God's placed you in Ephesus, as long as Jesus' coming is delayed or hasn't happened yet, then hey, you just keep on. So, obviously, here's a text that says we need to assess our ultimate source of security. And our ultimate hope and security is in the treasure of the gospel. It's a text that says I ought to evaluate the stewardship of my gift or gifts. Am I maximizing with God's help by the power of His Spirit the gifts He's given me? And then I may need to adjust my perspective on suffering. I don't often do this because I want you, when we come together in class, to focus on this book, the book, right? But from time to time, I come across something that's so profound that I think it's worth sharing with you. There's a book by the guy I mentioned earlier, David Pallison, God's Grace in Your Suffering, a fascinating book. He really builds the whole structure of the book on the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, and traces out the scriptures which inform it. But I love what he writes at the end of this book. And it's a very sensitive thing. This guy understands that when you suffer when you suffer because you love Jesus and you're persecuted, man, that stings and it hurts. And it's human, and God understands it when we say, "Lord, I don't get this. Why me?" It stings and it hurts when it seems like with the psalmist we see complete pagans enjoying great wealth and perfect health, and yet we're trying to love and serve Jesus and we're beset with every type of health and maybe financial struggle. Well, we say, why me? Well, this is how he comes to the end of the book. And I'll jump around a little bit. He says, so often our initial reaction to painful suffering is, why me, why this, why now? Okay? That's normal. He's not condemning that, but he's saying we need to think beyond that. We turn outward and a new and wonderful question forms. Wait a minute. Why you? Why you, Lord of life? Why would you enter this world of evils? Why would you go through loss, weakness, hardship, sorrow, and death? Why would you do this for me, of all people, but you did? You did this for the joy set before you. You did this for love. You did this showing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As that deeper question sinks home, you become joyously sane. You see, you go from why me to, well, why you, Lord? Why would you do that? And the question generates a heartfelt response. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, you're the source of all my benefits. And then here's where I want to go word for word. I think this will be a help to you and drive home the truth of the text. Finally, he writes, you are prepared to pose and demean an almost unimaginable question. Why not me? Why not this? Why not now? If in some way your faith might serve as a 3-watt nightlight in a very dark world, why not me? If your suffering shows forth the Savior of the world, why not me? If you have the privilege of filling up the sufferings of Christ, if he sanctifies to you your deepest distress, if you fear no evil, if he bears you in his arms, if your weakness demonstrates the power of God to save us from all this wrong, if your honest struggle shows other strugglers how to land on their feet, if your life becomes a source of hope for others, why not me? Of course, you don't want to suffer, but you become willing like your Savior who said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Like him, your loud cries and tears will in fact be heard by the one who saves from death. Like him, you will learn obedience through what you suffer. Like him, you will sympathize with the weaknesses of others. Like him, you will deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Like him, you will display faith to a faithless world, hope to a hopeless world, love to a loveless world, life to a dying world. If all that God promises only comes true, then why not me? Timothy. Kindle afresh the flame that is within you. Have a bold and courageous approach in openly declaring Jesus and, if necessary, suffering for his name. Lord, you are good, and you have done all things well. Lord, thank you for my friends, and thank you for this privilege to open up your word. And Lord, thank you that you have rendered death inoperative, and thank you that you have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so, Lord, cause us this week to treasure the truth of who you are and what you've revealed, and to say with Paul and the saints who've gone before us, I know whom I have believed. All for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.